The scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And this is a slightly revised translation of the Message. When the feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread throughout their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then, when they heard one after another their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on and kept saying, Aren't they all Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Egypt, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs. They're speaking our languages, describing God's mighty works. Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head nor tail of it. They talked back and forth, confused. What's going on here? Others joked, they're drunk on cheap wine. That's when Peter spoke up and, backed by the other 11, spoke out with bold urgency. Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young will see visions and your elders will dream dreams. When the time comes, I will pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, and they'll prophesy. I'll set wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billowing smoke, the sun turning black and the moon blood red. Before the day of the Lord arrives, the day tremendous and marvelous, and whoever calls out for help to me, God, will be saved. And thus ends the reading.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we pray that your Spirit descend upon us here today, that your word might be illuminated and our hearts and our minds opened to your presence and your message to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before I get started, I'd like to ask you to take out the extra piece of paper that's in your bulletin, because you'll be needing it in just a moment. So just some instructions in advance. When I give you the signal, when I point to your section, right, center, or left, I would like you to begin reading the words on your piece of paper as loudly and animatedly as you dare. And don't worry if you don't get the pronunciation just right. It'll work no matter how you do it. Okay. So imagine, if you will, that we are the early church. We are Jewish Christians, women and men, and it is Pentecost, 7 weeks since Passover and 7 weeks since Jesus' resurrection. It is at once an eternity and just a blip on the radar screen. As one might expect, our sense of loss is still palpable. Even though we know that Jesus rose from the dead and that Christ has recently ascended into heaven and lives on. In the physical realm, a gaping hole remains where our dynamic teacher once stood. In his absence, we have managed to methodically go on with our daily lives as a prayerful, secluded community of faith. And today we are mustering up the wherewithal to celebrate our first festival since his departure. As is the Jewish custom, we are preparing a feast to give thanks for the first fruits of this year's harvest: asparagus and lettuce, green onions, spinach, radishes. So here we sit, all together in one place. When? Do you hear that? The sound of a gale force wind comes through and fills not just this room, but the entire building. And this time, I know what you're thinking, it's not the boiler. As if that weren't crazy enough, next thing you know, tongues of fire begin to appear above each of our heads. They take hold of us one by one, like wildfire, the tongues spread across the pews. You ready? And we are all speaking in different languages, each praising God and God's work. Amen. When progressive Christians do talk about the Spirit, we often focus on her roles as comforter, guide, advocate. The Spirit is a dove. The Spirit is a ghost. In the water metaphor for the Trinity, you know, the water, the ice, and the steam. The Spirit is the steam that is produced when the God water is boiled. Of all the members of the Trinity, she is perhaps the most elusive, the hardest to grab hold of and comprehend in a concrete, methodical fashion. She's neither creator of the universe nor human being who once walked the earth. Now, this is not to say that defining the Creator or Christ is particularly easy either. As much as we may occasionally feel compelled to speak confidently about who or what God is, we simply can't escape the fact that we are finite creatures gazing upon an infinite divine mystery. And so, the best we can do is to marry our earthly experiences and our creative imaginations through metaphor. For the time being, symbols are the closest we can come to naming that which transcends and defies all reason and expectation. That said, it's interesting that the tendency today is to pasteurize all three members of the Trinity for human consumption, but perhaps most especially, the Spirit. It takes a text like today's to remind us that just like each one of us, the Spirit is a complex, dynamic personality. Much of the time I lived in New York, I was lulled into some sense of human control and order. Yes, day-to-day life on the New York streets can be chaotic and even dangerous, but subways run night and day, and everywhere there are skyscrapers, museums, and restaurants and shops showcasing the best and the brightest. In some ways, it was and it is a living, breathing temple that sings the praises of human achievement. But then there were the couple of times in my 12-year stint there when a nor'easter or a major snowstorm blew into the city. Suddenly, streets and train tracks were flooded or buried. Taxis and subways ground to a halt, stranding commuters on what is, after all, an island. The best human engineering could not restore power or get us home. We just had to wait for nature to run its course. It was a disconcerting reminder of what had always been true. In contrast, it was actually somewhat of a relief to move to Colorado and experience, and on a fairly regular basis, summery weather, hail, and blizzard conditions all within the course of 24 hours. Illusions of human order and control could not help but have a very short life, shelf life, in that environment. Today's text, the Pentecost event, is just such a wake-up call to the church. Yes, the Spirit has been present before this day, comforting and sustaining Jesus' followers, but now she chooses to reveal another side of herself. Wind, fire, and loud foreign tongues descend upon the Christian gathering, taking Jerusalem by storm. It had to have been disconcerting for the participants, but also for the many pilgrims who walked outside their doors, who could hear the chaos and yet, miraculously, understood what was being said. And not only hear what was being said, but in hearing their mother tongues spoken, be reconnected with their roots and invited into the spirit and the life of the church. Who would have thunk it? Particularly with all of the tragic disasters, natural disasters, the earth has recently experienced, it's easy to associate wind and fire almost exclusively with pain, death, and destruction. And with all the tensions in our world today, to dismiss fiery tongues as angry, divisive voices in need of silencing. And yes, even in their mildest forms, these elements do mess things up. A desk fan will blow carefully collated papers every which way. A gentle breeze will scatter a recently raked pile of leaves. A stronger one will make a fire of dried grass and debris and spread it across a thirsty landscape. A fire might burn down a house or more. Yes, it just might. But it might also be a spark which holds the potential to gather and unite strangers and friends in a common purpose. It is important to remember that in Hebrew, just one word, ruah, is used to connote spirit, wind, and breath. Breath calls us to life. It animates and energizes us. Wind and spirit, and sometimes even fire, call us to new life. I don't think I'll ever forget visiting Hawaii's Volcanoes National Park and marveling at the tender signs of life growing amidst the hardened ashen lava. Or driving through the sites of some of the worst wildfires in Colorado's history and seeing young plants and trees springing up all over the place. Were these miracles? Yes. Do they happen every day? Yes. Whether the fires were caused by human beings or wind or so-called acts of God, other so-called acts of God, each held within itself the seeds of redemption and new life. And so do we. There were those on the street that day who did not join the party. They heard, comprehended, and yet derided the Jewish Christians' spirit-filled cacophony as the crazy fruit of people drunk on cheap wine. Who knows why? Whether they were fearful, whether their hearts were hardened, whether they were too busy or distracted to stop and discern a little more carefully. But whatever the reason, they missed out on a joyous re-birthday party. For the small church that first came to life at the foot of Jesus' cross grew by 3,000 that day, fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy, uniting and animating women and men, Gentiles and Jews, Egyptians and Romans, Arabs and Cretans, demonstrating and enacting the broad, universal embrace that is God's love, which is where the three persons of the Trinity live and move and have their being. And we can too. Okay, get ready again. And the people said together, Amen. Amen. Amen.